Today, this morning, I want to talk to you about the Father of Fathers. The Father of Fathers. Open your Bibles to Luke 15, and we will concentrate this morning on verses 11 through 32. As Bud has already said this morning, it is an honor to be a father. In Proverbs 31, we have the ultimate description of the perfect wife and consequently the perfect mother. You really don't have to ponder much of where a message would, good message would come. I'm going to talk about Mother's Day. But we have no such collective comparison for the father. There are many examples of fathers in Scripture, but the presence of sin in their life seems to cloud the example. But if we really look closer, you will not have to take too much liberty with the text to suggest that the characteristics given for the perfect father is none other than God the Father. He portrays exactly what is expected and desired in the earthly father. There are obvious abilities and power that God the Father has that you will never possess. But the image of a father as one that would provide, protect, believe in, and love his family is clearly seen. No place in Scripture is this analogy between an earthly father and the heavenly father more vivid than here in Luke 15 in the parable of the lost son. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and we know that Jesus used these multiple times to teach. So turn in your Bibles there to Luke 15, and let's just look for a second at the context which this is spoken. Who are the listeners here? Well, verse 14:1 states that the audience was the leaders of the Jewish church, the Pharisees. Verse 14:7 says there was other invited guests, publicans. There were sinners in the group. Jesus had been accused of evil because he was actually keeping company with and even eating with sinners. So the Pharisees had a problem. As we see here in Luke 15:1, he says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribe began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." Now he tells three parables here in Luke 15. So who is speaking? Well, it says, he, in verse 11. This is Jesus. He is speaking. And he has spoken parables before this group on several times. It's really the same group. 14:7, we have the parable of the ambitious servant. In verse 15, the parable of the great supper. In 25, he uses many analogies, really, to teach on the cost of discipleship. In 15:1, he teaches the parable of the lost sheep. 99 are left to search for the one that was lost. And then there was celebration over the one that was found. 15:7 says, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents versus the 99 who think that they are righteous. 15:8, the parable of the lost coin celebrates the finding of one coin. Verse 10 says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. So when was this spoken? When was this parable spoken? Verse 14:1 says it was on the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath. Verse 11 says, and another connects all of these together. Means that this parable was spoken in sequence to those that had been spoken before, and giving a further example of the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, there's three main symbolic characters in this parable of the lost son. Unlike most parables, actually, there's more than one lesson to teach here. We will stay with just one lesson this morning. Verse 10 gives us actually an executive summary of this and these two other parables. He says, in this same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. As the Father states here in verse 32. We had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. Jesus will go on to give one more example to further explain how God the Father views the coming home of one of His sinful children. Just one of His sinful children. This should affect all believers here this morning. This should affect even unbelievers here today, as God's attitude about the lost coming to Him and about those that have come. God loves His children. So we have the young son, and he is symbolic of every lost sinner. And really, by the end of the parable, he symbolizes true repentance and faith. Some may think that they were never as evil as this son, but that is not what God thinks. Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And let me say this, short is all it takes to miss heaven. You just got to be short. For all have sinned and fallen short. And we need to understand that this morning. That many of us think that we're better than others or we were not as bad as others. But let me just say, short misses heaven. And we have the Father. Now, He is representative of God the Father, who is the Father of fathers this morning. Yes, we come and we honor our earthly fathers this morning. And I do believe it's good. Because you take the heat a lot of the times. And speaking of heat, I know you're taking it even now. But this symbols God the Father. It symbolizes God who is eager to forgive and even longs for the return of sinners. His arms are open. His love, His patience, His forgiveness are available to all that would truly repent and believe. The older son represents the wicked religious Pharisees and the scribes who see themselves as really the example of piety, the example of righteousness. They are the religious but lost. Represents the self-righteous, the prejudice in those indifferent towards repenting sinners. It may even represent those who cover their sin in religious works but fail to seek the forgiveness of God by being broken over their own sin and depravity. The younger son's sin was open for all to see, but you know, this older son's sin was kept private. It was private, but still as deadly. Today we will concentrate really on the characteristics displayed by this father and his forgiveness of this younger son. So let's start off here in verse 11. We see the ridicule of the father. And in verse 11, Jesus begins and he said, a man had two sons. Now he said, we've already said, that it's Jesus speaking here. This is not some other person. This is not some scribe, but it's Jesus. And he said, this man had two sons. Now, he likely had a wife if he had two sons. And he may have even had daughters. This is not an account of some historical event, so we don't really have to trouble ourselves with these thoughts or some unspoken details here. Jesus has emphasized what He deems is important in this story. There's all kinds of conjectures, and there's umpteen hundred of thoughts about this and that, about all that's going on here. But He says, there was a man, and he had two sons. The younger of them said to the father. Now this, the younger son had grown tired of being under the father. He said, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. He desired to be free. He desired to be on his own. He desired to be from under the hand of the father. He wanted to be free from the father. This freedom would bring joy. It would bring happiness to his own heart. The younger asked his share of his father's estate. He was the youngest son. This was totally, totally out of order here for the young son to come and ask anything. The son spoke something here that was to occur, really. He would not even had a share until after the father's death. But this son says, I want it now. And truly asking this beforehand expresses the son's total disregard for the father. Basically, he said, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. We see this word estate here. These were the father's belongings. His wealth. The father owned it. He would have worked for it. The son may have worked the land and whatever else the father did, but nothing belonged to the son until the father was dead. He had no rights. He had no rights to it at all. Everything was made possible by the father. And this share that befalls me, and it falls to him later at his father's death, the younger would have received one-third. Literally, he had two sons. He received that the older son would have had two portions, a double portion. So the younger son would have had one-third at his father's death, and the other older son would have had two portions. They could not normally sell the land as long as the father lived, but this younger son says, I want it now. I want it now. The Pharisees, listening to this story, would have expected the father to beat him for his dishonor. I mean, this was just outlandish for his son to say this. But look and see what happens here. So the father says this, or he does this, so he divided his wealth between him. That was unexpected. That was way beyond. It was a great insult. It was a great ridicule towards the father for his son to have done this. The son is saying, I'm better off without the love and care of you, Father. But the ridicule really doesn't even stop there. It doesn't stop there. Verse 13, not many days later. This son wants to act quickly. I'm going to do this quickly. And so he acts quickly. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. He gathered it all together. And this gathering together means that he converted his inheritance to money. He took his land and made it into something that was portable so he could take it with him and leave. He had this plan all along. Now, there's no mention of who or how he would have sold it, but he wanted the money and he wanted it now, so he gathered everything together. Everything. There was no fallback plan to return to, even if his plan failed. This is the height of conceit. The height of conceit. There's no regard for the honor of the father, his feelings. There's no regard for the love of the father. His search for happiness was all that mattered. And there's just one note here. Let me just say this. The father would have had to approve the sale of the property. This son's father was a good man to even do this for the son. And then look what he did. He went on a journey into a distant country. That distant country was outside the Jewish territory, into a land of Gentiles, as far away from the oversight of the father, his family, his people as possible. I want out of here. I want out of here. He takes himself away from the total presence of the father. A total disregard for the father's name, his name, and even his heritage. This was a great dishonor to the father to have his son leave his homeland, to leave his homeland and his family, to have a son to sell the land the father had worked for and had given to him. And at this point, those Pharisees would have been boiling over. They would have been boiling over for, you know, about how this varmint for a son had ridiculed the father. They would have been ready to string him up. Then look what happens. He squandered his estate with loose living. This word squandered here is a word used to describe the process of throwing wheat up in the air so that the chaff would blow out. So he just threw his inheritance up in the air. He just threw it up in the air. It goes on to say loose living. This word translates riotous, wasteful, vile, sinful, immoral. The older son later says that he devoured the wealth with prostitutes. Not a pretty picture of what he had done with the inheritance. that his father had given him. So look at this in verse 14. We continue the story. Now when he has spent everything, money all spent, everything gone, nothing left at all of what the father had given him, look what happened here. A severe famine occurred in the land. And you know what? This was just where the first time that all the problems going on were not problems that the son literally created. This famine was not something the son did. This famine was an act of God. And let me note here that God does what it takes to bring home a son. The famine occurred in all of the land. So his plans of freedom, his plans of self-reliance were now dashed on the shore of this poor judgment and a vile and lavish living. Man, it's over. It is all over. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. Now, this young man was raised a Jew to feed pigs? Totally against his Jewish upbringing and all that the father represented. Feeding pigs for a Gentile to boot. How degrading. How degrading. The rock bottom, totally depraved. There was a Jewish saying at the time, may a curse come upon the man who cares for swine. And this was the bottom of the bottom. This was the low of lows. Verse 16. And he could have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. Now these pods that were fed to the pigs were not capable of being digested, actually, by human beings. They were horn pods from the carob tree. Because if they could have been digested, if he could have fought off the pigs, even he would have given it a try. Because if they could have been digested, he would have eaten the pods that he fed the pigs. This was low. Very low. The end of 16, no one was giving anything to him. Why? Because he deserved nothing. He deserved nothing. The people knew he was a rich kid that blew his father's wealth, and they were not going to help him. He didn't deserve to be helped. He deserves to be bullwhipped. He deserves to be strung up for all that he had done to his father. The hearers here were the Jewish religious, and they would have recognized that this is the pinnacle of failure. Absolute pinnacle. This son had no good in him. He deserves all that is occurring to him at this moment. He had dishonored the father, deserves actually to be stoned to death. That's what he deserves. He didn't deserve help. He didn't deserve help. He had rejected his father. He had rejected his parents. And truly, I want to say here as a note that God places children in subjection to the parents. Young people, if you want to blame someone for the family you're in, and you know, I've been there. I remember doing this as a young person. The one to blame is God. Blame Him. This was God who put you there. This was God who put you in subjection to them. Any sin or rebellion against those parents is an absolute affront to God Himself. And you need to remember that. We all need to remember that. So let's go on, and we'll look at the remembrances of the father here in 17. He says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? This coming to their senses, you know, we need to understand that sin makes you stupid. We've heard that before, and it is true. But he now saw his destitute situation. His depraved condition physically had made him realize his depraved condition spiritually. And truly, this is where the human will begins to break. This is where meeking begins to occur. He came to his senses, or he came to himself. Now, this was a common Jewish idiom at the time. And here, it basically means he came to repentance. Regret for all that he had done to his father. All that he had done to his family. This is really the beginning, when one comes to their senses, is the beginning of true repentance. One seizes the depravity and he desires to be out of it. Sin blinds the man. Sin blinds the man, but there is an awakening inside that makes him understand his situation and begin to ponder a way out. He remembers here the generosity of his father. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? This is the first time that we see the son even mentioning the father by name. My father. He's coming to the end of himself. Now begins to consider the benefits of being with his father. The servants have more than enough food. But I am dying with hunger here. I'm dying. He recognizes his condition, not just hungry, but dying from lack of food. What a mistake I've made. What a mistake I've made. The father is remembered here. He recalls the man his father was. He remembers the goodness of the father, all the father had offered him. All the father. So what does this say about this father? Well, we need to understand what this says, that the son remembered his goodness. Those servants were eating and being taken care of, and they remembered his generosity to pay workers more than they needed. Those servants had an abundance. They had an abundance. The father was giving them way beyond what they deserved. He was not a hard man, but full of grace. He recalls his father's mercy. He recalls his father was a forgiving man. He recalls what his father was like when he lived at home. He remembers the love the father had for his son. Nowhere else to turn. He remembers and turns to his father. The son deserved nothing. But he knew the father was merciful and forgiving. After all, there's no other way out. He had come to the end of himself. And that's where we all come. We all think that there is joy in our sin, and we run here and we run there. We want to run away from the things of God. We want to run away from the Word of God. We don't want to listen to what Scripture says. We don't want to hear about the love of God. We want to hear about ourselves, our flesh. We want our own happiness. We want to go out on our own. Now look what it says in verse 18. He says, I will get up and go to my father. I will get up and go to my father. He has a decision here to act on this situation. Many truly will die from hunger for the things of the Father without ever making this choice to get up and act on what they have been shown. Many have heard the truth. Many have seen their own failure, but they don't get up and they don't do anything about it. And here we see in this second part of this verse, not to just do anything, but he says, I will go to my Father. Obviously, he's making a great assumption here that going back was an option because he remembered his father. Now that he sees his own condition, dying poor, I will go to the only one, the only place that there is for me, the only one that I can turn to is my father. No one else will help me, but my father is merciful. Here we see a picture of true repentance. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. This word, he addresses him as Father. Recognition of his position and relationship that this Father was over him. He showed honor to his Father here, and he goes on to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. There's ownership. There's confession of his sin. Not blaming everyone else. He alone was guilty. Total responsibility for his sin. I have sinned. He says, I have sinned against heaven. He recognizes that all of his acts have broken the laws of God. All of his acts have broken the laws of God. He had no excuse for his wrong. He was a lawbreaker, and he had been a God hater. He'd been a God hater. His sin went all the way to heaven. So many times people are doing things and they think it's hidden in dark places. But the least of your sin goes all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. And he goes on to say, Father, and in your sight, I have sinned against you. He dishonored the name of his Father. He discounted the love of the Father. He rejected any relationship with his Father. Total admission of sin. This is true repentance here. Matthew 5:3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this poor here means that they are totally bankrupt and they know it. You see, many are bankrupt and they do not know it. They have never come to their senses. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. No longer worthy. Total recognition of worthlessness. Was he ever really worthy? Total recognition of his bankruptcy. He definitely was not worthy. No one deserves a loving Father. We all fall short. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He goes on to say, make me as one of your hired. The hirelings in those days were not permanent workers. This isn't like you had a job. But the hirelings were people that just stood around and waited for people to need something, and they would come and hire them just for a day. I'm not expecting anything to happen here. I have no expectations. Make me as one of your hired. He was not coming to the Father with expectations that he would rejoin the family. Just make me as one of your hired. He just knows that in the case of his Father, even a hireling would be more than he had and more than he deserved. Now let's look at the reaction from the Father. At this point, the Pharisees would have been outraged at the actions of the son. Outraged. Even more outraged for the son to think that he could just go home to the father. Absolutely not. There is no way. They would have thought, no way. Look at verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. Now, once again, let's look at here. He got up and came to his father. Once again, he acted on what he had been revealed to him. This would have been difficult physically as he had gone long away from his home. It would have been difficult emotionally as he would have had to admit his errors and his wrongdoing. But he was willing to submit to whatever the father's conditions may be. He just wanted to be home with his father. But look what happens here. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. It's here that we see something that we need to understand about our godly Father, our heavenly Father. Even though you are a long way off, the Father is always waiting for one to return. He never gives up. The Father never forgot about his son. The Father was the seeker here. The Father obviously was continually watching for these many months or maybe even years that his son had been gone here. The son would have looked awful when the father had seen him compared to when he's left. He would have been an awful, stinking sight But it says the Father saw him. The Father recognized him right away. He saw and he recognized him a far ways off. How does the Father react when he saw him? How does he react? He felt compassion. Compassion. He felt pity. He felt love. He was emotional. This would have been unexpected by the Son. The Father's heart was moved, really, by what he saw. The Father's mind did not think of the evil the Son had done to him. The Father felt more love for the Son than ever before. He had compassion on him. That is a heavenly Father. He has compassion for his children. And look what he says. It says he ran to him. The Father came to the Son. It was shameful, really, at that time for a man to run because his legs would be seen. Wow. How far we've come. But the Father ran anyway. The Father did not care about what anyone else thought. He would go to his Son. And then look what he does. He runs to him. Then he embraces him. He hugs him. Not just a hello handshake. Nice to see you. But he embraces his stinking son who had been feeding pigs. He embraced it, and that embrace, forgiveness, had already occurred. You know, there's so many times in your life and you're in situations and maybe you've done something wrong or someone else has done something wrong and you're coming together and you really just don't know what to say. Let me tell you what works. Just hug them. Sometimes people don't know what to say. Sometimes there's hurt that can't be filled in. There's holes that dug that can't be filled in. Here we see the Father embraces him. Forgiveness had already occurred, and then he kissed him. That was totally out of sight. You wouldn't just kiss any man. He kissed him. It was a mark of a father to the son. This is a mark that he was back in the family. The Father's mercy and grace and compassion all encompass the son. The Father returns all of the debauchery of the son with love and compassion. Total grace on the son. He welcomes him back in to the family. Verse 21 says, and here's the son. He says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. All that he had rehearsed, he begins to talk and say to the Father. The Son repents to the Father of his sin. The Son intended to keep going on to say more. But the Father, here in verse 22. But the Father, I'm remembered of Ephesians 2:4. But God. You remember when you were dead in your sin? You remember that? You were dead in your sin. You were chasing the things of the world. You had no response to anyone but yourself. You were dead. But God, who was rich in mercy, made you alive, brought you back to your senses. The Father was so excited and overjoyed. He could not wait to act. The Father wanted his son taken care of immediately. Now, the father would have met the son on the way into the village, and the father did not want this son to come into this village and experience the shame of after walking through here, of being an outcast. So the father, he speaks so quickly here. Immediately before going back to the village, he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring my robe. Every rich man would have had a special robe that he would have worn to celebrations and great feasts. He says, you go get my robe. You go get the robe. You come and you put it on him. The robe here would have identified him as a master or a son of a master. Not an outcast. There was no accusation here from this father. But go get my robe. Go get my best and put it on him. It was a symbol of significance. that everyone would have seen. He says, get it, and he put it on him that deserved the father's worst. But look what he received. He received his best. And he doesn't stop there. Look what he says. Put a ring on his hand. This was a signet. It was a symbol of authority of the family. This guy is back in to the family. Then he says, put sandals on his feet. Sandals were only worn by masters or their families or sons. His son would not be treated as a slave or a hireling. I want him to be treated as my son. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf. All right, that just about does it. The Pharisees are listening to this and they're saying, what is going on here? Look, he is not going to stop right there. There's lots of times that we can forgive people kind of in private. And man, we're so earnest about that. But here we see the picture of a true father. Go get the fattened calf. Now, what that meant was that obviously in those days, they had a special calf. They didn't eat a lot of meat in those days, but they had a calf that was pent up, and he was corn-fed, probably grain-fed, right, grain-fed. He was like veal, the best. He says, go get the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. They estimate that a fattened calf would have fed about 200 people. The father didn't want to keep this quiet. He says, it's celebrate. It's a time to celebrate. So what was the reason for this great joy? Look here in verse 24. For this son of mine was dead, has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. He says, this son of mine, all had been restored and reconciled. That's what God does to those who come to Him and repent of their sin. He restores them. The relationship is reconciled. He says he was dead, and likely they would have even had a funeral when his son was left. But he's alive again. He was lost to me, but now he's been found. And so they began to celebrate. Everyone saw it. The father wasn't secret about it. He didn't want to just keep this under tap here. Some incident in the family. Everyone knew what this son had done. He had done it publicly. The father totally disregarded his own honor. The Pharisees would have even objected to this. The father has dishonored himself for even associating with the son. Let's look at the resolve of the father here. The true test of forgiveness is whether it will withstand critique from others. And I'm quickly going through this, verses 25 through 30. The older brother was not pleased with what had occurred. He questions the father's love for himself and the fact that he so greatly forgave and restored the younger son. Look how the father responds to him. In verse 31, he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. The father's love for the older son was unchanged. He was resolved to love both his sons. And he says, my son. Some translation says, my child. You can see the tenderness once again coming out of this father. You have always been with me. The father's love for this son. Also, he desires for him to repent of his secret sins. All that I have is yours. The father still had control of the property, even though he had divided it earlier and given it to the sons. But he says, I am not going back on that. It's yours, confirming that the earlier division of the property would still stand. Son, I've given it all to you. What a great love a father is showing the son. But he has resolved for this son to understand that he is rejoicing for this lost son. Look what he says in 32. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to. The father is resolved to affirm that the rebirth here of the younger son. We had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. It was the only thing to do, for this brother of yours was dead, but has come back to live, and he was lost and he was found. The father's love for both his sons were resolute. He loved them both. He loved them both. So let's just review this parable. We see this son's lost condition. Here is a condition. It's a picture of a sinner that wastes what God has offered to all mankind. God lets you choose your sin. That's the one freedom we have in this world. You can choose your sins. You can choose your sin, and sin makes you stupid, and there are great consequences of sin. Great consequences of sin. I have ministered to men in prison, you know, some years ago, for several years I did that, and there was many men who would come to know the Lord in prison, and they would regret what they had done. They would regret their sin. They would regret the damage that it had caused. But there was consequences. And they went on serving those consequences. God created Adam in His image, in His holiness, in His righteousness. But Adam chased after what he thought would be better and threw away his inheritance. And it affected the whole human race. Sin has consequences. But this lost son is truly no different than every sinner born in this world. Some do worse things than others. But all are God-haters. All are God-haters. All seek their own happiness. All reject the love and protection of God the Father. That's what sinners is all about. That's what they do. That is what they're doing every day of their life. And we're so surprised. We're so surprised. The sinners are acting just like they're supposed to act. But see, we see the son's salvation here, but he says he came to his senses. God changes the heart of the sinner. What was foolish earlier now is the only answer. We see this in this son. The father is the only solution to my problems. It's not a help book. It's not a counselor. It's not even calling my buddies and see if I can get a loan. It was the Father. And I will tell you, as God brings a sinner to his senses, that's the only place to go. And that is the place that they go. That is the place that if you're here this morning and you have come to Christ as Lord and Savior, that is where you went. That is where you went. It says he came to his senses. God brings him to the end of himself by destroying all satisfaction in his sin. And truly, God, unlike the father in this parable, has the power, really, to change the heart. He renews the heart. That's called regeneration. He's given a new heart. That is what Christ told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again before you see the kingdom of heaven. We can't see the goodness of God looking through the lenses of the world. We are not going to come to God while this world is on the throne of our heart. There needs to be regeneration. There needs to be a new birth. There needs to be a coming to our senses. Totally dissatisfied with his starving state, God shows him what he is missing. The son says, I'm dying here. I'm going to go to where there's life. Why should I stay here and starve when I could be with my father? The man had come to his senses. He sees the advantages of God. And he gets up and he goes to him. The mercy, the grace, and the love of the Father is the enticement, really, of him to come back home. This is true salvation. He had no conditions. He understood his depravity and he just wanted out of it. I remember when I came to Christ, I had so many times tried to clean up my life and do this and do that, and I would make deals with the Lord. Oh, God, help me do this, and I know you'll love me, and now I'll do this for you, and I'll do this, and if you will do this. But one day I came to my senses, and all the things that I thought I knew about the Lord just melted away. All the things I thought about myself, it melted away. And when I stood up and I went to that pastor that day, I said, I don't know anything. I just want Christ. Lock me in a room. Bury me in a grave. Just give me Christ. That's what happens when one comes to their senses. That is what happens. That is true salvation. He didn't come with conditions. He realized he deserved nothing. He would take whatever he could get. This is what every lost person must do. Every one of us had to come in that direction. David spoke this, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And let me just stop here and say, if there are any of you here this morning who have not reconciled with the Father, why would you wait? Why would you wait until you are starving? Just get up and do it. This Son and all lost sinners do nothing to deserve forgiveness. You might be there this morning saying, I don't deserve. I fight with the idea of deserving. How can I come to God? I don't deserve anything. Definitely nothing to deserve the right of sonship and the riches of heaven. You are correct. You don't. You don't. And here we see the response from this father. Father was looking for the son and he saw him a long way off. No matter where you are this morning, God is watching. You are not outside the hand of God. You have not gone so far that God cannot reach you. God can reach you and bring you back. He can bring you back. Yes, we must come to Christ. We must repent of our sin. And yes, we must have faith. But this all comes from God. It is all a gift from God. Look what happens here with this father came to the son. He came to him before the son even saw the father. The father was the seeker. He knew that the son would come. He knows his children. He knows his son, regardless of how far off, regardless how bad you look. The father comes. Isaiah 65:24, before they call. This is so sweet. Before they call, I will answer. That's God's promise. And that blows our mind. Before they call, I will answer. What was the response of the father? The father returns all of his debauchery with love. This is the father's love. This is what God has for every sinner that returns to him. There's no accusations. There's no you owe me. There's no penance you will have to pay. Just come. Just come. And truly, this represents the response of our Heavenly Father, Isaiah 55:7. He says, let the wicked forsake his ways. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and he will abundantly pardon. And I know that's beyond any person's human perception and conception this morning, that someone will say, it doesn't matter what you've done. I will bring you back in to my family. Psalms 32, the end of David said, I will confess my sins. And look what he writes. David writes, 32:5, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that wonderful? The guilt taken off. And truly, forgiveness was only part of the Father's response We've got the ring. We've got the robe. We've got the shoes. Represents total restoration to the position of His Son. That is what God does for the repentant sinners. He restores them. He will give you back the years. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come," it's not even over, "in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Let me tell you, what you've got now is nothing compared. If you have come to Christ, yes, you have come to Christ, repented of your sin, believed on Him, He has forgiven you, He has taken away the guilt. But I'm going to just tell you, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when there is what awaits you is far beyond anything. We're talking about the riches of His grace. My goodness. And then look at this. We see the celebration by the Father. The Father loved His sons. One was dead, but now He is alive again. He killed the fattened calf and He said, "Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate." Jesus really is explaining that this is what happens in heaven when one sinner comes home. One sinner comes home. This is what happens here. This is the executive summary of all three of these parables in verse 15, chapter 15. That God is excited, He is waiting, and He celebrates. Yes, Jesus hung out with sinners. Yes, Jesus, He ate with sinners. Why did He do that? Because He's enticing them to come. To come. Because, you know, the joy that's felt in heaven when just one would come. There's so many times we get confused about numbers here. This is about one, just one. How beautiful is this picture that Jesus really gives us of the Father? And let us note here that Jesus is the exact image of the Father. He is gracious. He is merciful. He seeks after the lost. He brings them to their senses. And He gives them the gift of faith. He gives them the gift of repentance. He forgives them when they repent. And He restores them to be a son. And then, after all of that, after He's done all of that, you know what He does? There's a great celebration in heaven. A great celebration in heaven. MacArthur writes, "God's glory is displayed the greatest in redemption. Therefore, His joy is the greatest in redemption." This is what excites God the Father. And it's consistent in all three of these parables that God is the seeker. He is the one who searches out the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and then He celebrates when He finds it. He celebrates. So what are the implications for us today of these parables? I mean, there's so much we can say here, but just, you know, I just don't have a few minutes here. But look at I want to talk to you fathers here today. This is Father's Day. What an honor it is to be the earthly representation of what God calls Himself. That is a great honor. What an honor it is really to lead your family as even Christ was the leader of the church. What an honor it is to guide your children in the way that they should go, and that when they would get old, they would not depart. What an honor that is to even see here in this parable the Father used as a source of forgiveness. What an honor God has bestowed on you, but are you answering that call to be that kind of man? We cannot do this in our own power this morning. We can't do it in our own wisdom. We need Christ. We need His power. We need His guidance. Believers here this morning, there's lots of implications that this has for us. One, God's forgiveness is abundant and always available. We need to understand that. We need to celebrate even that. Is your forgiveness, is it always available? Is your forgiveness always available? Is there any spin-up unforgiveness in your heart this morning for sinners in your life? People that have done you wrong? Or maybe you go even further, is there spin-up unforgiveness in your heart this morning against a brother and sister in Christ that you have difficulty even conversing with them? The Father forgave the Son before He even asked. There was no penance to pay. There were no terms. What are your terms for forgiveness this morning? God is our model. God the Father, He is our model. He forgives in abundance and He is always available. But number two, God's love extends to all sinners and He is drawing them to Himself. Are you helping in this matter? God is doing all of these things, but are you participating at all in that process? Are you witnessing the love of Christ? Are you even looking for opportunities to share the joy of Christ? Yes, it is God that draws the sinner, but He also says, the gospel is the power unto salvation, and the source of hearing it is you, and it's me. Are you even inviting the lost to come to church? Number three, God celebrates and rejoices when one sinner comes home. And God does not celebrate their return and then just move on. Well, a great deal. I've got one, I got another one, I go get another one. You know, that's not what He does. That's not what He does. His joy is spilled out daily. Every day. God's celebration that goes on forever. Do you celebrate the presence of believers? The body of Christ? We should be excited, really, to be with those who have surrendered with Christ. We should be excited to be in the presence of God's children. We should be excited to be in the house of the Lord. We should make this a wanton priority, really, in our life to be with other believers. Therefore, God does not concern Himself with what the world thinks when it comes to saving one of His own. How many times would you really like to say something, maybe in the office or at school, but you know what? You're just a little bit of afraid of what everybody's going to think about you. It's never happened. It used to happen to me all the time. Probably still happens to me now. I was reminded this week that the actual ending to this parable was the older son, really, who represents the religious Pharisees, the religious but lost. He takes a piece of wood and kills the father. That's the real ending for this parable. And you know what? They believed they were doing the right thing. They killed Jesus. After all that He'd come to do, after all He did, they killed Him. We should not expect anything more. The world hates the disciples of Christ. Are we as committed to Christ as He is to us? Lost person this morning, and I'll close. Lost person, the son in this parable was despicable. He was despicable. He was depraved. He had no honor, no regard for anyone but himself. He had blown it to the third degree. And he had blown it, and it was public. He deserved nothing. But what did the Father do when He said, "Forgive me, Father"? What did He do? It was all forgiven. It was all restored. And the Father celebrated His return. There is nothing, there is no sin that can separate you from the love and forgiveness of the Father. The Son did not even have to speak. But But the Father came running, and that is God. You just need to change the heart. You just need to get up. All of these pretentious things that you're having in your mind, I've got to do this and I want to do that. Come to Christ. It's as simple as that. The Son did not even have to speak. The Father comes running because forgiveness had already occurred. The Father was prepared for all that would take place. Why would you sit in your awful, lonely, and starving condition, dying? Get up and go to the Father. Get up and go. Here at the end of this service, there will be a half a dozen elders ready to talk to you about your life. Just do it. Don't waste any more of your life chasing the happiness and the desires of the flesh that have already caused you to mourn. Isn't it amazing how Satan can blind someone to actually think, oh man, this is so fun. I'm just a little shaky about turning my life over to the Lord. But here we see Jesus said He came to a census, and that was God. And it was God standing there to say, come, I forgive you. Bring a robe. Bring a ring. Bring a sandals. God is not going to humiliate you. God is not going to humiliate you. He's going to protect you. He's going to welcome you in. And then there's a celebration going on in heaven at your return. Let's pray.